Good morning. It's good to see your smiling faces this morning and hear your voices. And I know I can't really do that, but in my mind, I can see and hear you as we would be normally gathered together, meeting face to face. But we're going to have the same anointing go forth today. And again, I believe that anointing will come forth and be delivered to you on any speakers that you're listening to. That today is to be our fourth session in our series, The Work of Holy Spirit in My Life. And it's going to be the last one because this week I was praying and I just perceived the Lord tell me and instruct me to combine these last two sessions into one. And I understand the reason for it. If you haven't been able to join us in the previous weeks, then you can go online to Minton Williams, to MWM, Wednesday Morning Bible Study, on Facebook, that group, and you can get last week's teaching. You can also go to the MintonWilliams.com website where you can review any of the teachings we have out there, including this series up to the last session. Now, we're going to do this because next week we were going to take a stop anyway and do a special session. And I'm calling that the exchange by the blood of Jesus. And we want to do that before Resurrection Sunday. And what I'm going to be speaking on in that day is talking about every place that Jesus bled and what it means for you and I. What was exchanged as he gave his blood for you and I. And it's something you don't want to miss. Now, the reason I believe that the Lord wants to counsel this is because he's also laid on my heart to teach on covenant. Covenant is not well understood in the church today, even though many of you have been well schooled in it. But we're going to do some sessions on covenant. I don't know how many yet, whether it'll be an exhaustive teaching or whether it'll be one that we'll do in 5 or 6 weeks. But we'll let the Lord lead us, and Holy Spirit's got 2 weeks to tell us what to do. And we'll begin that on April 8th. And based on what I see and know today, we'll be doing a gathering in the virtual manner, just like we're doing today throughout the month of April. Let me also mention one thing that we have learned. Some of the algorithms that Facebook uses, it will increase your visibility, and I don't understand all that, if people who are listening will like, make comments, and you can even ask questions. Because since we are recording this, then I'll be on my computer Wednesday morning when you're actually listening to this and can be responding to anything on the Facebook that you may ask as you view the video. So would encourage you to do that today as we listen. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we just thank you for your love, for that great love. And Father, I thank you for the protection that you're providing each of us in the midst of this onslaught of the virus. And we say it may be coming as an onslaught to the world, but it will not be that way with us as we stand in the gap between it and the people we love, our church fellowship, and those in our area. And we say, enough, stop, in Jesus' name. Thank you for teaching us, Holy Spirit, and I appreciate you teaching so that I don't have to be the teacher. We praise you, we give you thanks, we give you honor and glory, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we declare it. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about might, fear of the Lord, and Holy Spirit. So we're going to start with the Spirit of Might. Now this is mentioned in Revelation 5:6, where it's talking about the seven horns. And we saw earlier that the seven horns really refer to power and might. In Isaiah 11:2, where these seven elements are listed that we've been studying, is referred to as the Spirit of Might. And what I want you to see today is that we've looked already at the spirit of knowledge, of understanding, of wisdom, and of counsel. And so we know what to do. And what we're going to see today is might is that force of the Lord that allows us to get it done. The Greek word that is used for force, that is defined as force and power or might as well, is the Greek word dunamis, and force is what it literally means, but it's a power, a miraculous power is normally how it's referenced, that makes possible. In the Hebrew, there are also some other words that are used less that also mean might. So it's not the only one. There are several that are referred to in that way. In the Hebrew, it's the word that is, the alliteration of it is G-B-U-R-A-H. And it also means force. It implies valor. It implies victory. And here's how it's translated in the King James. Force, mastery, might, mighty act of power, mighty power, power and strength. Now, what is interesting to me is this word comes from a Hebrew word, which means to be strong. And the other meaning that it is implied is to prevail. And that's important for us because that spirit of might will allow us to prevail. And that's a good opening to go to John 16:33. Jesus speaking in John 16:33 says to us, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so where are we? In him, and he in us. So that same spirit that allowed him to overcome, to prevail, is exactly who is dwelling in you and I. Now I want to say to you, it's not just the spirit of might that makes us an overcomer. It requires all seven of these items we're studying. We have to have the knowledge. We have to have the revelation that gives us understanding. And then the wisdom to act. So I don't want you to think of power as something just by itself or might as something just by itself. These work together. And as we receive the revelation knowledge, then we're empowered to accomplish whatever the Lord is telling us to. And see with me that is exactly how Jesus lived on the earth. He is our example, so that's how we're to live. What did he say? I say what I hear, I do what I see. And he also said, and it's the Father who does the works. The Father who he is in, the Father who is in him who does the works. So that is exactly the same way that we're to work today. As a man, as a woman, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's so important because it takes all the pressure off of us. It relieves us from trying to have to do anything in our flesh, and we just let the Lord work and do his work through us. So altogether, what we're really talking about in this is all the glory, all the ability of God dwelling in us, and that includes his might and his power. I want you to go to Zechariah 4. In the fourth chapter of Zechariah, there's a verse that we often read. It's probably the most read one in this chapter, and we're going to start with it, but we're going to back up because I want you to see the context of what this is about, and I think it'll be a real encouragement to you. So we're going to read verse 6 in Zechariah 4. Now, Zechariah has been awakened by an angel. He's had a conversation with him. He's asked some questions, and he responded on the last question, "No, I don't know what it is." So this is how the angel answers. "He answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" So what is implied here? It's almost implied that it doesn't have anything to do with might and power. And that's correct. And we're going to see that illustrated very well in just a moment. But what it's saying is it's not by my might. You're not going to do this work, Zerubbabel, by your own power, by your own might. It's going to take the Spirit of the Lord to work with you to do it. And then look how he continues. "What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel?" Now, I'm going to stop there because I read it and I stopped in the middle of a sentence. But it literally is saying, "What are you, O great mountain, comma, or question mark, before Zerubbabel?" So what is this mountain before Zerubbabel? It's an obstacle. It's a challenge that he's facing in the assignment that the Lord has given him to do. And it's before him. And I want you to see, it's not going to go away by Zerubbabel's might or his power. So let's read it in context altogether. "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So what is he talking about here? He's saying that you cannot accomplish this on your own, but through grace, through the free gift that is given to us. And then we should see this as prophetic for our day, because it is talking about a New Testament time here. When we begin to speak grace to it, or what the words that the Lord says, then what is going to happen? His might, his power will begin to work, and through us it will tear down that obstacle, that thing that has come before us that we're to address. Now, do you see here that when we say grace, grace to it, we talk about grace as unmerited favor. But I want you to see it's more than that. It's the might. It's the power. It's all the ability of God that is coming with it. And I also want you to notice that he's saying Zerubbabel will speak to it with shouts of grace. So that's indicative of what we need to be doing as well. So much, much more than just unmerited favor. Now, I want this to make complete, I want to complete the picture. Let me say it that way to you. Remember the lampstands in the temple? They were supplied with oil. They were kept lit all the time. They provided constant light. And I think that's a type of the Holy Spirit's presence there in the tabernacle. But I want to ask you a question. How was the oil supplied? What was happening? The priest in works had to bring oil in and keep that thing fueled so that it would keep burning all the time. Now, I want you to see a difference in what happened in that temple under the old covenant and what this picture is to us in the new covenant in this word to Zechariah. So go back to the first verse, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I'm assuming he had a vision, or the angel displayed something to him. And he said, "I see, and I behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it." So he saw something similar to what he saw in the tabernacle, what was seen in the tabernacle. But remember Revelation. The golden lampstand is also representative of you and I, the body of Christ, the churches, the seven churches. And then verse 3, he says, "I also see two olive trees by it, one on the left side of the bowl and the other on the right side and the other on the left." Now, what is this implying? How was it filled before? The priest had to come and pour the oil. But what is this implication? That the oil needed to light this lamp is a continuous supply from those two trees. Now, doesn't that sound like what the Holy Spirit is doing to you and I today? The oil is representative of the Holy Spirit, one of the emblems of it today. And so what we're seeing is the Lord has positioned us to receive an unending supply of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These seven works, these seven manifestations that we've been studying. Now, literally, he may be talking about the priests Joshua and Zerubbabel. But prophetically, he's talking today about how we live, you and I. And I would submit to you that those two trees, and he's even questioned about it in 14, and he says, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." I believe that is representative of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, who is the Word. And those two working together keep us supplied with everything we need, all the might, all the power to accomplish everything that the Lord is asking us to do. And remember, it is an unending supply. It never ceases. You never run out of it. You may run out of awareness of it as you look at the problem more than you do the Lord, as we've all done. But get our eyes back on the Lord, and that unending supply will continue. Let's go now to Proverbs. And we're going to look at the 8th chapter, the 14th verse. Proverbs 8, verse 14. It reads, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding and power is mine." Now, we read this verse earlier talking about counsel. But I want you to see that all the elements we've been talking about are listed in this verse. But isn't it interesting that he concludes with power is mine? And I think that's because he's saying without the first three, my power is not going to do you the good that I desire for it to. So what this also says to me, though, is that he's saying counsel is mine, sound wisdom, and I am understanding. Now, if we try things that are not his counsel, then whose power are we going to be operating in? Again, I go back to Zechariah, not by my might, not by my power, but we need to be doing it by the Spirit who provides power to us, the Spirit of might. You know, we talk about being the hands and feet of the Lord here on the earth, and indeed we are. The Lord is not laying hands on people for healing. You and I are. But we're also to be his mouth, his spokesman on the earth. And I want you to look at two scriptures with me. Luke 4, verse 32. And then we're going to go to Ecclesiastes. Because I want you to see what they said about Jesus and his words. Because the words that we speak often bring the power. Think about how Jesus healed a lot of people. He would speak to it. Receive it. Why, of course I will. He would speak to them as he laid his hand on them. So I believe that power is most frequently released by the words that we speak. So Luke 4, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, just let that sink in. Have a Selah moment about it. His word was with power. Just as his words in your mouth go forth with power. As our high priest, he's receiving those words. And I believe he turns to the Father and makes that statement. Look what they're saying, our words. And the Father will watch over his word to perform it. Now look at Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse. Because I want you to see that not only have we been made priests, but we've also been made kings. And I think this will reinforce what we're speaking of about power here. Ecclesiastes 8:4. And this again is, Ecclesiastes is worldly knowledge. But things are revealed in the world so that we understand how they work in the spirit. Where the word of a king is, there is power. A king doesn't say, I think I need a ditch dug there, therefore I'm going to get up and go do it. He speaks, and someone goes and digs the ditch. This is exactly how we bring forth the might of the Spirit that dwells in us on the scene as we're supposed to. Now, in addition to that, he's also going to build us up so that we have the strength to accomplish what he's got. And in Colossians 1, it talks about how he's going to strengthen us with his might so that we can endure patiently to the end, and then it by great wisdom adds joyously, so that we can have joy during that time of patience. So I want you to see, we have the ability to speak, saying grace, grace, declaring items of grace, declaring healing, declaring prosperity. Those types of things we can declare with our mouth, and with those words there is power. Just as if a king is speaking. Saints, beloved of God, this is how we can do Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who does what? Who strengthens me with his mighty power. What he calls us to do, he's going to tell us how to do it. He's going to tell us when to do it. He's going to tell us where to do it. And then he's going to provide the power that allows us to get it done. His word accomplishes it through the Spirit of grace, through the spirit of might in us. I want to conclude this section with a verse, portion of a verse from Daniel, the 11th chapter, the 32nd verse. And it's the last part of that verse, Daniel 11, 32. And I want to read it to you in the King James, and then we'll talk about it in one other one. But the people that do know their God, that's you and I, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The Jewish Publication Society Bible says it this way, but the people that know their God shall show strength and prevail. Do you remember that word early when we looked at it? Prevail, or just like Jesus, we shall show strength and overcome just as he did. So as we go on and keep going and doing his work, what should we expect? That spirit of might to come upon us every time that we need it. And then we can shout, grace, grace to it. Grace for whatever is required at that moment. And Mark 16, the last verse, or verse 20, really, I think, sums it up well. It talks about how the disciples were going. And Jesus said to them that he worked with them. Now, spirit of might, working with them. But if you look at them in that verse, it's not in the original language. It'll be in italics in your Bible. So what does that mean? It means it was added. So what is Jesus working with? How is he working with them? I believe he is working with their words because it talks about them proclaiming the things of the Lord. And when they did that, signs and wonders followed as they worked, as the Holy Spirit worked with them. The spirit of might giving them direction and bringing to pass what they're doing. So now let's move on to the next one. And this next one is the spirit of fear of the Lord. The spirit of fear of the Lord. Now, if you look back to, in fact, let's just go to Isaiah 11 and look at verses 2 and 3. If you look at this list, it starts out, verse 2, with the spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Then it goes through wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge. And finally, the very last one is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, it may be last in this list, but what you're about to see is going to tell you it is not last in importance. In fact, it is just the opposite. Fear in the Hebrew is the word Y-I-R-A-H, and it's translated fear, moral reverence. It means reverential fear, dreadful, exceeding fear, fearfulness. But the key point here is it's used on both sides of the coin. Now, what do I mean by that? It's used meaning the absolute fear in terms of the fright or the terror that we might have, but it's also used as awe. Reverential awe, how we esteem and look at our Father. So we must look at it contextually to really understand what it's talking about. Now, I want to caution you here, because there are groups of people today who talk about Abba Father, which we ought to do, and how we ought to hold him in awe and respect, but he's Abba Father and we can just go to him. That's true. But on the other side of that coin, we don't ever want to lose the thought of holding him with that reverential fear. And what that says to me is I just don't go to him in a casual manner. It is a big deal to be able to go to your Father, to be able to go sit in his lap. And we need to keep both sides of that coin in perspective as we're talking about this today. Now look at verse 3. This first phrase is really what I want to focus on. It says, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So this is talking about Jesus. This is talking also about us because we're in him. So what King James says, though, is that it will make him of quick understanding. Other translations, Dewey Rain says, he'll be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is this talking about? Well, when we look at the Hebrew word here, for he will delight, or the phrase in the King James of he will make him of quick understanding, this is the word ruach. And what is ruach translated and what does it mean? It's the same word that is used to talk about the Spirit of God in the Hebrew language. It literally means to blow on, a breath. It can also mean to smell. And it's translated accept, smell, touch, to make of quick understanding. So let me just read a couple of others to you. The literal translation says, he is made to breathe in the fear. The Young's literal says, to refresh him. Now, a lot of different things are being said. One expositor, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, noted it this way. It says, he is quick-scented. He delights in the smell of Jehovah. In other words, he delights in the odors. Now, this sounds confusing, but I don't believe it is. I believe what it's saying is that who is going to make him? He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And so, who is going to make him do that? I believe the Spirit will. He's going to reveal the Lord. He's going to allow him to see the fear of the Lord. So he'll assist him in doing it. And all of it flows from the Spirit. Now, this section that we're talking about here, I just want to mention that we're just going to do a cursory overview of it today. But we spent 5 or 6 weeks last summer in 2019 in a detailed study entitled Life in the Fear of the Lord. And I would strongly encourage you, if you didn't listen to it, it's on MentonWilliams.com. Click the teaching or click the media, then series tab, and you can find it in that list of series and listen to it. You're going to be overwhelmed if you do that at all the fear of the Lord brings to us. And we're only going to do a sampling of it today. So the reason I want to talk about this, though, is that when we look at this phrase, the fear of the Lord, it's in a construct that we need to understand in the Hebrew. It's all through Genesis, the first chapter. It talks about the word of the Lord in Scripture in general, not just in Genesis, but it talks about the face of the Lord, the garden of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, even the mountain of the Lord. But each time this construct is used, it literally implies mountain, Lord. Word, Lord. Face, Lord. So what is the implication? That the first noun that we're seeing is possessed by the second. Or it comes from him. It's a part of him. And the same is true with the fear, the yirah, or yirat, yirat, Y-I-R-A-T is the noun in this phrase. Yirah, Jehovah. And so it's the same way. It's as if the fear of the Lord is something that emanates or flows from him. Literally what it's saying is it flows to flow from the gut. That which flows from the character of God. So as you behold him, you're going to have that, maybe that terrified type of fear at first, but the more you see him, not only are you going to have that understanding of his judgment and of his grace and of his love, but you're also going to understand that reverential all side of him better, all of his goodness that is displayed. So when we behold him, what are we doing? We're shaping our perspective of who he is and what he wants in our life. Now I want you to go back to a scripture, Proverbs 2nd chapter, that we've already looked at in this study. But it's an important verse because I want you to see the sequencing of some things in this verse. Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry or call for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And look what you discover. All of those things that we just listed that start with the knowledge of the Lord. So we see it may have been the last, but it's certainly not the least important. The word understand there comes from a root word, yada, which is the intimate knowing. It's for how to Adam and Eve is referred to them knowing each other. And so what I want you to see here is this really is saying that when we discover the knowledge of the Lord, we're going to experience it. It's going to be made manifest to you so that it becomes a part of you. Now, I want to go through some scriptures, and the first one is really a transition to it. These scriptures are just a few of the promises on the fear of the Lord. And the first one is in Proverbs 9:10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, isn't that exactly what we just saw? When we see the fear of the Lord, when we discern that spirit of fear of the Lord correctly, then knowledge begins to come to us. And that's what the second part of this is. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is required for all these things to operate in our lives as they should, as they are designed to do. Let me read you the Amplified. The reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning, the chief and choice part of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. I like the way it says that. The chief and choice part of wisdom starts where? With the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord. Proverbs 10:27, and I just want to read this one to you in the New Living Translation, so you don't need to turn there at this moment. You can read it in your Bible later. It simply says, the fear of the Lord lengthens one's life. The fear of the Lord will lengthen our life. And I'll tell you, as I think many of you already know, fear, worry, anxiety will cause disease in your life. Now, that's the negative kind of fear. But when you hold him in that reverential awe, it's going to give you the confidence and trust that he's protecting you, he's looking out after you, and you're going to be able to live a long life, because this is a promise we have, that his fear flowing from him will lengthen your life. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. There are four things that are listed in this verse that fear of the Lord does for us. That reverential awe, as well as, I'll say again, holding him in the majesty of all he really is, the awesomeness of his power, including his judgment, which is placed on Jesus, not you and I. Those who fear the Lord are secure. That's number one. He will be a refuge for their children. Your walking in the fear of the Lord will impact your posterity on this earth. If we've made some mistakes, get back in line, because everything that the devil has stolen from us will be returned to us and restored. So don't just wallow in the past. Let this verse work for us from today on. The next verse, 27, says, fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. That says to me, as we talked earlier, it's just flowing on and on and on. And do you know that the word for fear is derived from a word which means to flow like a river does? So that adds a little extra emphasis to this one. And then finally, it offers escape from the snares of death. So if we will fear our Father God, hold him in reverential awe as we should, that says we have protection from this stuff, from this virus that is coming against the world today. It offers us a way of escape from the snares of death. Proverbs 19:23 is another one. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied untouched by evil. The New Living Translation for that verse says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm." So there again, another promise, how fear of the Lord will protect us during these days. When I read these verses, lengthening life, all of this protection, living long life, it makes me think of Psalm 91, that where we says we will live a long life, but not just a long life, a long, satisfied life, filled with all His goodness, which flows from Him. Proverbs 22:4 is the last one we're going to read in this section today. "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." This is what's available to you and I. This is what's available to you and I. When I read this, and I think about all this flowing to me, I think about, for some reason, Isaiah 1:19. And it says in the New King James, "If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land." Now, my New American Standard says you'll eat the best of the land. That's the implication of the word good, the very best of the good of the land. But what is the qualifications? If we are willing and obedient. Obedient here literally means to hear intelligently. So when we get wisdom from the Lord, when His knowledge is revealed to us and understanding comes, and then He tells us to act on it, when we hear that, in His mind, it's the same thing as we hear and we do. But the word willing is really interesting. This word literally means to breathe after. To breathe after. So what is it saying? As He is speaking to us, we are so close to Him that we're literally breathing in what He's speaking to us. That's this image that I get to with fear of the Lord. That's the image of me being so close to Him that as He speaks to me, I not only hear the words, I feel the breath, but I'm doing it all the same time, holding Him in that reverential awe, while also understanding the majesty of who He is as the God of this universe. Now let me go back to where we started early. All of this is unending. That flow from the Spirit that we looked at in Zechariah is never going to quit. The more you look, the more awe, the higher your respect and esteem for Him is. And when we do this, it just positions us to let it all flow down from Him upon us. That excites me. Now, in this last section today, I want to talk about where verse 2 starts, as it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on Him." The Spirit of the Lord. We were thinking about or talking about earlier in this study how the Spirit of the Lord is referred to as seven spirits. We've seen some of that. But the seven also refers to this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in His completeness, His perfection. Now, here in Isaiah, and again, it's in that second verse, where it says it shall rest on Him, this is what they knew in the Old Covenant. The Spirit would come upon them, it would empower them to act, and then it would be removed. It didn't come and remain as we see today. So let's look at some scriptures and just refresh ourselves. And this is really where we started in this study weeks ago. John 14, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And we're going to start in the 16th verse. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." Now, what did we say about this word "another" that Jesus has used? Jesus is using a word that says, "I'm going to give you one just like me." Just like me. So We can look at Jesus and what he did. And as we've said, we can expect the Holy Spirit to do the same to us, to explain the parables that we don't understand, giving revelation to his words, to guide and direct. Jesus gave them authority and power that he walked in to go out to the 12 and the 70. All of these things that he did for his followers, we can expect Holy Spirit to do for us today. And then look at what he says. He calls the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him, nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you. He came upon them and dwelled upon them. Think about Gideon, how the Spirit would come on him and he could do mighty acts. But the Spirit was not with him all the time. And it certainly was not, as the last part of this verse says, concerning us, will be in you. That is past tense. That has happened. And when you were born again, the fullness of that Spirit came to dwell in you. 1 Corinthians, 6th chapter, 17th verse. Let's don't turn it. I'll just tell you what it says. It says that we who are joined with the Holy Spirit or united with him are one Spirit. In our union with him, we become one Spirit. Now, we've looked at the six ministries, the six works of the Holy Spirit that are listed in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. So, what is this one talking about? What else, might I just ask it that way, does the Holy Spirit bring to you and I? Three things, and we'll go through these quickly. The first is the gifts of the Spirit. So look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And now you see why we did not do a review today, because we're full up with just what we're covering. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It reads, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware." Literally, that's meaning be ignorant. But I need to point out to you, gifts here is added by the translators. So what he's saying is, "Now concerning the spiritual or spiritual things, I don't want you ignorant while we're studying the work of the Spirit." Verse 4. And I want you to see the Trinity represented here. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all in all persons." And then this is the key verse. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Not just so we can revel in what the Spirit's doing in us, but for the common good, for the good of the church, for the good of his people, for the good of the work we do when we're ministering to others. And then in verses 8 through 10, it lists the nine gifts. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts, plural, of healings, plural, by the one Spirit." In verse 10, "And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various tongues, kinds of tongues, and finally, and to another interpretation of tongues." So nine gifts, three vocal, three power, three revelation. Now, we're not going to study these today, but I want you to see these are gifts that are given for us to use for others. And verse 11 tells us, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Now, this says the Spirit does it and gives them to us as he wills. But I don't want you to think that you don't play a role in this. Because look at the very last verse in this chapter. It says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts." A lot of discussions about what greater gifts could mean, but I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. It's talking about the gift that is most appropriate for you and what you're going through and what you need right now. Mostly when you're ministering to others. And that's what we ought to desire. So what does these two verses together tell us? that He wants us to press into these gifts. He wants us to desire them, for them to be used in us as we are ministering to the world. And where does all this begin? As we operate in love toward others. So what I believe he's saying here is, I want you to make yourself available for use by me, and then I'm going to deliver these mighty gifts, I'll use that phrase, to you for ministry to others. What's the second thing? Fivefold ministry. So look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Let's just stop there for a second. He gives some to us today. But there was one that walked in all of us, our Jesus. Every one of these gifts, the Spirit without measure. Verse 12. Why did he give these? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So there's three things there, and it quite often happens in Scripture. I believe one of them has a dual meaning. For the perfecting of the saints, completion would be another words, so that we can continue to grow and increase. Now some would read this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, implying that it's the saints that go out and do the work. And that is truth. That is absolutely the truth. He is equipping us to go. But I also believe that he is equipping us and giving us each different works that we're going to do in this body of Christ. Some of us will become teachers because we have been trained under really good teachers. And so there's an aspect of this that I want you to see. It's aimed at others in both cases. And it concludes by really summarizing by the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So why were they given? What were they given for? It's not just so I can have something that makes me look elevated. It's not so I can just have a job as a pastor. These are callings. These are irrevocable gifts that are given to people. Why? For others. For others. Everything we do. Everything we do and everything the Lord does through us is aimed at reaching others, edifying others, building up others. In verse 13, this will be a stretch for some of us until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That verse, in many words, describes Jesus as your standard. That's who you are attaining to. That is your target growth point, to be a disciple, one like the Master. And then finally, the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I want to read through those. Now, I also want to say as I begin to read through those, before I begin to read through them, that we did a study here in this group last year on the fruit of the Spirit. I believe it was at the beginning of the year. And we spent 12 or 13 different weeks. If you weren't able to hear that, it is available. If you need the notes, contact us either on Facebook or at info@mintonwilliams.com and we'll get them to you. Here's the fruit. And I'm reading New American Standard, so it's going to be a little different from your King James, if some of you are there. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of my Spirit, that's really what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's fruit in your spirit needs to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. This is what is available to us. Now, listen clearly to what I'm about to say. Many, many believers would judge maturity by the first two sets of gifts we've talked about. Gifts of the Spirit and fivefold ministry gifts. But I'm going to tell you that true maturity in the Lord, a mature person is one who demonstrates the fullness of these nine gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. So spiritual maturity is not how many gifts of the Spirit you walk in. It's not by holding a position in the fivefold ministry, but it is how you walk in these nine fruit of the Spirit. And I believe when we walk in these, and that's why I put them last, these other two will occur and will be used in many different ways above and beyond what you ever thought about. So in closing today, I just want to do what I heard from the Lord as I began to finish these notes this past Saturday. I heard the Lord tell me to put my hands on my heart, and I'm putting my hands here on the upper part of my belly, not my beating heart, because I believe this is where the core of your being, the Spirit, resides. And here's what I heard Him say to me to declare. Holy Spirit, you are awesome in this place. Now, what am I saying? What have we just seen in this study? We have seen the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit that we're in union with, that dwells in this temple, our bodies. So put your hands in the same place on your body and say with me as we close today, Holy Spirit, you are awesome in this place, in my temple. Thank you for residing there. I trust that you've been blessed with this study today, and remember, in next week, we'll be looking at the blood of Jesus and the different places this blood flowed from. And I promise you, you won't be disappointed in that study. Have a great week.